And we are in Deuteronomy chapter 5, right? Deuteronomy 5, we got down through verse number 15. We got up to the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded. It's verse 16. So, we're going to finish the chapter as far as I know. Let me see here. I don't know if we can get all that done or not. Anyway, we'll go ahead and read through the end of the chapter, 16 through 33. So if we could have a couple of you read, we'll divide that up. You got, 17? Well, we'll do it, but I'll tell you what, let's divide it into three. Okay, it'd be like 6, 6, and 5. So three volunteers to read. Volunteer number one. Judy, you take 16, 1, 2, 3, 4, through 20. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, through 21. Okay? 16 through 21. And then 22 through 28. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, yes. 22 through 28. All right, Miss Rhonda. And then through the rest of the chapter. George, okay. All right, Judy, go ahead.
Honor thy father and thy mother, and thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee. In the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not kill, neither shall thou commit adultery, neither shall thou steal, neither shall thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Neither shall thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shall thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's.
These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly, in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone, and gave them to me. So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire, as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken.
Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, get you into your tents again, but as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess.
All right, thank you, three. All right, looking at verse number 16, Moses shifts from one's vertical relationship with God. The first four commandments deal specifically with one's relationship with God himself. Everything begins there. We cannot have a right relationship with people if we don't first have a right relationship with God. That comes first. And then when he shifts with commandment number 5 to our relationship with others, the most important relationship or relationships are those in the home. Sometimes we feel like it doesn't matter about the home. And what I mean by that is we are more careless with the way we talk to those and relate with those that we supposedly love the most. I know of husbands that talk to their wives like they probably wouldn't talk to anybody else. We got a joker that comes to the courthouse, and if I said his name, half the church would know who I'm talking about. But anyway, he came in the courthouse a couple of different times with his wife. And one time I remember they went over to the elevator, and I mean to tell you, he was talking to her. I mean, I can't believe that any husband, especially in public, would ever talk to their wife like he does. But the same man comes in to the county clerk's office bearing gifts for the ladies in the, and I'm not talking about like for their birthday or whatever, and then he'll sit and talk to them forever and hug them and all this stuff. And just lovey-dovey, sweet talking them all, just as nice as can be. And then his wife, he talks to her like a dog. You got a problem with that. How about you? I mean, it's horrible. I know one woman in church I pastored several years, 25 years ago, that they got married, and she talked to him in public and dogged him like he was worthless. He was a good man. Ex-Marine, young guy, good man. Loved his kids. She had one son. She was married before, and he treated that boy just like his own. And then they had a little boy together. And she dogged him and dogged him and dogged him and dogged him and dogged him. And he finally, one Sunday morning, instead of coming to church, went up behind the Park Service, the old Park Service building, Harper's Ferry, Maryland, put a hose from the exhaust into the vehicle, and had his open Bible on his lap, picture of his kids, and went to sleep. And I know in my heart of hearts that it wasn't right what he did, obviously, but she drove him to it. She was nasty, nasty woman. So the home, that's number one. In the eyes of God, we can be, the most successful businessman or woman the world has ever seen. We can be just the greatest pastor anyone could ever imagine. We can be as sweet to everybody in the world as anyone could ever be. And if we're not like that at home, we've failed in the eyes of God. We have to know that home matters most to God. And that's why he starts with honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. And then it's the only commandment with the promise. The only one with a direct promise that if we do that, the general principle, it's not a hard and fast rule, but the general principle is if we honor our father and mother, that we will have prolonged days. And Paul reiterates that when he repeats this commandment in the New Testament in Ephesians 5 or 6, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may be well with thee, so it also helps our lives in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3 is where you can look at that. Moses moves from our relationship to God to living that relationship out with others, beginning in the home. Then he moves on to, of course, one that is vitally important, obviously. Thou shalt not kill. And some pacifists use this commandment saying, God said I can't kill, so therefore I can't serve in the military. But the word is not kill. It's murder. Murder. Thou shalt not murder. Murder is premeditated. It's not talking about you get in a fight and accidentally you hit a guy upside the head, he falls, hits his head on a rock, and he dies. That's not first-degree murder. It may be murder, but it's not first degree murder. So the idea is, more than anything else, we are to honor human life. So if someone kills their baby in the womb, what is that called? It's murder. It's premeditated. Choice. Can God forgive that? Of course. Can God turn someone's life around that had an abortion? Of course. It's not. I don't read anywhere where it's unpardonable. Do you? Same with murder. Any murder. Someone that kills someone, first degree premeditated murder, can get saved and have a relationship with God, can't they? You say, well, that doesn't seem right. Well, God's mercy and grace is not right for any of us. None of us deserve it.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
If a young girl gets pregnant and it's not her desire or wish to have an abortion, but the mother says you either get an abortion or whatever, that young girl probably can't get on her own. So is it going to come back on the parent?
I would think so, wouldn't you? Yeah. If they put that kind of pressure on a young girl to do it and she does it, I don't think she's guiltless, depending on her age. I mean, she wouldn't be guiltless anyway, but as far as that particular act, depending on it, because there is help out there, but it's hard for someone young to know where to find it. Yes, sir.
Someone takes their own life, is that murder? I mean, it's too late for them to be forgiven because their life's gone.
Well, if someone is truly born again, obviously if someone kills themselves, they got a mental issue at that point in their lives. Mm-hmm. Something in the brain is snapped, okay? And that's why the Bible says it's better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a wide house with a brawling woman. Because that brawling woman in my friend's case, in my church member who's also a friend, in his case, that woman drove him, not to excuse his action, because he had to do it. He did it himself. But she was not nice. And I know him. I know that no one's perfect. There's two sides to every story. This guy was not an abusive man. He was he's a very meek and quiet person. That's why it was so shocking, because he was serious about his faith. I mean, he was a soul winner. He was serious about his walk with God. But evidently, something snapped. So I believe he was born again. I believe with all my heart he's in heaven. And the reason is because the blood of Christ cleanses us from how many sins? Including that one, including that sin. Because the Bible does say no murderer will be in the kingdom of God, an unrepentant, unforgiven murderer. But when you're born again, all of your sins are washed away. And it's hard for us to understand that, because we're not as forgiving as God is. So I believe, I do, I really believe He's in heaven. Yes, sir.
David is the prime example of a premeditated murder, and he was forgiven.
Absolutely. Yeah, and even now, obviously, it cost him a lot. His life was never the same. But God still called him a man after God's own heart, after he had committed murder and adultery. But it cost him dearly. It cost him a baby. It cost him a relationship, him and Absalom. I mean, problem after problem after problem his entire life. So he was forgiven, and we are forgiven, but it doesn't mean we don't suffer consequences for our sin, do we? Yeah. All right, so moves on from thou shalt not kill. And of course, the Lord, when he talked about the commandments, you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious leaders would puff their chest out and say, well, you know, I, like the rich young ruler came, you know, trying to trick Jesus. What do I need to do to, you know, I've done, and Jesus said, named some of the commandments and the rich young ruler. Well, I've done these since as a kid. I've done all these. But the problem is if we hate someone in our hearts. You ever hated someone enough that if you could get away with it, you'd kill them? Have you ever been that angry with someone that you could, if you could, you'd just pop their head like a pimple, grab them by the neck and just watch them.
I never felt like I could kill him, but there was a time I can also say I probably couldn't have hated my dad any worse when he did what he did to my mom and us.
Yeah, same here.
You know.
Yeah.
But it was all forgiven. We got along great, you know. I made peace with him. And he's never once said, I'm sorry for anything I've ever done to you children. He would say, I wish I'd like to change. But he never said, forgive me or anything. But there was a time that I didn't have any respect for him at all. None.
I'm
but
with,
I know he's in
yeah.
heaven because I'm almost positive my dad's in heaven.
Well, that's good.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah, that's the grace of God, right?
Amen.
Yeah. Same with adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And someone says, yeah, I've never done that. But if we lust after a woman or if a woman lusts after a man, don't make this silly statement. Well, if you think it, you might as well do it. That's stupid. I mean, I can't, there's no other way to describe it. That's a stupid statement. Obviously, if I have thoughts of killing someone, that's a sin against God. God said, you know what? Christ said, that's a sin. You've hated in your heart. You've killed him in your heart. But it's not the same as going up and blowing his brains out. They're two separate sins. Okay, so if I lust after a woman and I've committed adultery with her in my heart, that's not the same as the act of adultery. It's a sin. But committing the act of adultery is another sin, okay? So if you ever hear anybody say that, well, you know, you think it, you might as well do it, please correct them. You don't have to tell them they're stupid. Okay. Don't do that. That's not nice. We want to be nice. Okay. So thou shalt not steal, which, by the way, is more than stealing stuff. You can steal someone's identity. That's a big thing today, right? You can steal someone's reputation. A couple other things I wrote down. It also includes cheating on exams. It includes cheating on your taxes, which thou shalt not steal. That's stealing, isn't it? I mean, we can use the excuse. You know, the government wastes money. I mean, the biggest waste of money anywhere is the government. I mean, the fraud and the waste and the abuse is, I mean, if we knew how much, we'd all just die. I mean, it's unbelievable. You've heard the stories of, you know, $400 hammer, you know, that kind of thing. That's a speck compared to the amount of money that is wasted, just wasted. Kidnapping, thou shalt not steal. Stealing people, slavery. All of these are part. Paul in Ephesians, when he gave doctrine in the first three chapters, then he got into practical application of biblical truth, and he's talking about various things. He talked about marriage, of course, in chapter 5. Talked about children. Obeying parents and relationship with parents and parents with children in chapter 6. He talked about the work ethic, talking about servants and of course it would be employer-employee relationships today. But in chapter 4, before he got into all that, he talked about putting off the old man, putting on the new man, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the first thing he said after he dealt with that, when he said, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, the very first thing he said is, wherefore, putting away lying, literally having laid aside lying. Because kind of the foundation of life, a life that's going to honor God and a life that's going to amount to anything, is truth. Truth and honesty, right? You can't deal with someone that will not be honest, can you? You just can't. It won't work. So he said, having laid aside lying, every man speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so that's the very fabric of society. And what's one thing that many in our society today refuse to accept? Truth. Well, that's your truth. That's not my truth. And I've been doing some studying on why our world, actually let's apply it just to our nation, why our nation is unraveling. And it's really explainable. We'll talk about it in the future. I'm not ready to present anything like that, but think about it. Do you remember, how many of you, well, most of us are old enough to remember this, some aren't, but remember in 1966 when Time magazine came out with the cover said, "Is God dead?" Let me remember that. You remember that Time magazine article? "Is God dead?" And most Americans then went, "Oh, I can't believe they asked that." But since that time, you can trace it. Since that time, God has there have been some periods where it changed a little bit, but all in all, if it were to be graphed, you could see folks' relationship with God, those that believed in God, those that had any kind of thought of the reality of God, went down, down, down. And the more God is thrown out, the more turmoil and madness come in. Think about it. Some of the things today are just maddening. It's exactly what happened in Germany during the days of Hitler. Exactly what we're seeing here, right now. And most Christians in Germany, "Oh, don't worry about it. This guy, don't worry, he'll be all right." Have you ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? He was killed right before the war. The war was almost over. 1945, they hanged him. He was a preacher. He was brilliant. He was only 29 years old, and he stood up against what was happening. He said, you folks, you're not getting it. This is not what you think it is. And for the whole time, he fought every way he could what was happening in Germany. They finally hanged him right before, couple of months or weeks before Hitler killed himself. They hung this guy. Great theologian, brilliant mind. But we are in the same pattern as what happened in Germany. Now, I'm not saying Hitler's going to arise, but we are going toward totalitarianism, just like it may not be a Hitler, it'll be somebody. We'll talk more about that. I'm still investigating, studying. I just ordered a book that talks about, the title of the book is about atheism, but the book is not really specifically about atheism. So it's kind of fun. Anyway, we'll talk about it later. Let's see. So, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. So honesty, truth is a cement that holds society together. Colossians 3, verse number 9. I'm just going to read it. Colossians 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so we find a lot in the New Testament in Paul's writings about putting off something that's old and decrepit and worn out and wrong and put on the new. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Covetousness, coveting an inordinate desire for something that doesn't belong to us. We're talking about here in verse 21 specifically, inner attitudes that lead to things like stealing, lead to adultery. Remember, it begins in the heart and the mind, right? And then the more you dwell on it, the more you think about it, before you know it, it becomes a reality. So it does matter what we think about, right? What we put in the mind, what we feed our minds, ends up oftentimes in our hearts. And what's in our hearts will express itself in actions. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the Bible says. Even Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, thefts, murders, adultery, murders, thefts, covetousness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He said all these evil things come from within and defile the man. So he talks about coveting. The Lord says, don't covet your neighbor's wife, nor his stuff, his house, manservant, maidservant, ox, ass, anything that's thy neighbor's. I wrote a note next to verse 20. Neither shalt thou bear false witness. I wonder if that applies to marriage vows. When we get married, don't we make a promise before God? Now, we make a pledge to one another. But we're doing it before God, right? You say, well, you know, some people aren't saved. They don't, well, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Now, I know that technically someone that's unsaved can't really understand holy matrimony. They know what legal marriage is. But even legal marriage in the eyes of God, when a man and a woman join together and they promise to remain faithful to one another and stay with one another in sickness and health and all that other stuff, they make a vow before God, even if they don't acknowledge that they are doing that, making a vow before God. That's why the divorce rate is 50-60%, depending on where you're at. Some places higher, some places a little lower, but about 50%. So as soon as two people stand before a judge or a justice of the peace or a preacher or whatever, they have a 50-50 shot, they're not going to make it. That's not very good, is it? Sometimes someone will lie about someone else. That's bearing false witness. So God said, speak the truth in love. All right, so then in verse number 22, we've seen now the Ten Commandments given to Moses and the people of Israel by God himself. These commandments reflect, of course, the character of God and reveal to man the sinful deeds of the flesh. So turn over to Romans 7 for a couple minutes here. We're not going to get much further today, but I think it's important for us to look at the struggle Paul had. He had, of course, in Romans, my, what a great book. I'd love to go over this again. I could teach Romans once a year. But anyway, he talks about justification, gives some examples in the Old Testament in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, he talks about the results of justification and what that means for us and how Christ died. And, of course, he satisfied the requirements of the law. And then in chapter 6, he gets more into the subject of sanctification and how we can live the Christian life after we are justified in the eyes of God through the shed blood of, through faith in the shed blood of Christ. And in chapter 7, he talks about kind of in between 6, sanctification, and 8, chapter 8, sanctification. There's kind of a, I call it the monkey wrench that messes up our the process of sanctification and how we have this struggle. In the book of Galatians, Paul dealt with it as well, like a tug of war that goes on. Because you know as well as I do, you know, the old flesh, once we get saved, we have a new nature, don't we? And John went so far as to say in his epistle, first epistle, that the new nature, which is the Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit only indwells those who have repented of their sin and received Christ as Savior and Lord, believing in his death, burial, and resurrection is the only payment for sin. But the divine nature cannot sin. The new us can't sin. But what about the old man? What about the old nature? What about the sin nature? What about what's called the Adamic nature, the one that's passed on from person to person to person to person, never ends other than Christ? We still have that, and until we receive our new bodies, which is the final stage of our redemption, we still battle with sin, don't we? No Christian is perfect. We all battle. And as children of God, if we push the Spirit of God aside enough, we are capable of some pretty horrible things. As Christians, we can do some really horrible things. So Paul, I mean, I can't imagine even being close to someone like the Apostle Paul. The only human being that I knew of that I thought was close was J.O. Grooms. But other than him, I haven't known many men or women that even came close to being like the Apostle Paul. But yet even he talked about the struggle that he had within himself. And he talked about how the law, of course, we are bound by the law. He used marriage as an example, and we're not going to get into all that right now. But the second thing he talked about is how the law convicts us, even believers, as well as unbelievers, of sin. In verse 7, he said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" Well, God forbid. No, I had not known sin. So the law is a standard, bless you, of righteousness. Bless you. That shows us the sinfulness of sin and how we are incapable of stopping it in the flesh. We can't do it, can we? Now, it doesn't mean we have no control. It doesn't mean that we cannot yield to the Holy Spirit. He talks about yielding in chapter 6. We yield to the Spirit of God. We know the facts of the Word of God. We know we learn more and more of God, and we yield our members. We yield our bodies over to God. We give Him control. But sometimes we wrestle control back from Him, don't we? And this, Paul, remember, was saved at this point. He said, "I had known sin, but by the law," or through the law, "for I had not known lust or covetousness, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Because again, the law reveals the divine standard of God. But sin, taking occasion or taking opportunity by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, or coveting. It's beyond just simple coveting. It's inordinate desire. It's beyond the ordinary. "For without the law, sin was dead or dormant." So sin uses the specific requirements of the law as a base of operations. And we violate God's law, and basically we launch... I'm talking about the, let me read it all together. I got it written in my Bible. Sin uses the specific requirements of the law as a base of operations from which to launch its evil self-will or evil works. "For I was alive without the law once." Because remember, the Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Paul didn't realize, didn't make him any less guiltless. Because we're born with a sin nature, whether we could somehow not commit a sin or not. Paul was still guilty, but he didn't realize how guilty he was until he saw in the law, thou shalt not covet. He said, oh, man, I thought I was pretty. Remember, he's a Pharisee. He had a lot of religious credentials. He was pretty sharp. But yet he thought he was doing God's service, killing church people in the beginning of the church and arresting them, throwing them in jail, persecuting those that followed Christ. He thought he was doing the work of God. But of course he wasn't. So he said, I was alive without the law once. But then when the commandment came, when I realized that I was breaking the commandment, and surely more than one, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. His religious credentials were nothing but trash. They were purely external. And that's exactly what many are trusting in today. Religious externals. Baptism, confirmation, joining a church, trying to live a good life, giving money to the poor, being involved in all kinds of charitable work, and yet have never been born again from the inside out. None of us are good enough. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, Paul wrote right here in Romans 3. So Paul knew about the battle. He said, now is there anything wrong with the law? No, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The law is perfect because it's a perfect reflection of God's holy character. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. He wrote it himself. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So sin is the cause of spiritual death, not the good law. It's not the law that causes death, it's sin. The wages of sin is death. The sinner is made aware of the nature of sin and its deadly character, which brings us to see our need for Christ, our need to be saved, for we know that the law is spiritual. But I'm carnal, I'm of flesh, sold under sin, frustrated by sin's contamination and the desire to do opposite of what God wants us to do. The law cannot deliver a believer from sin. Paul spends the rest of the chapter. He said, that which I do, I allow not. And then what I don't want to do, I do. He said, I got everything all mixed up. And we battle that all the time, don't we? We know what to do. And so many times we don't do it. We have good intentions. We love the Lord in our heart of hearts. We do. And yet we still give in to the flesh. So, you know the old saying, if we feed the flesh more than the spirit, we're going to do more deeds of the flesh. If we feed the Spirit of God, if we yield to the Spirit of God, if we feed upon the Word of God, fill our hearts with God's Word, and allow the Spirit to control us, we're going to sin less. It's that simple. But it's not simple, is it? It's a battle. The Christian life is a daily, moment-by-moment battle. Paul said in verse 17, it's no more or no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. He said, for I know that in me that's in my flesh dwells no good thing. Nothing good can come out of the old nature. For the will, or the desires there to do right, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In the flesh, but in the spirit, we find out how, through the Word of God. All right, so I got to stop there. So we basically just started an introduction to the verses that were read today. So we won't reread them next week. We'll get back into. All right, so that's we're going to start with verse 22 on. Is next Sunday the 2nd?
Yes, it is.
Wow. 1-2-22. We'll look forward to 2222, which would be the day that I met Barbara. February the 2nd, 1973, is when Barbara and I met. And from that moment on, we were together. Married in May. We were together. We weren't saved back then. We were together. We were inseparable, pretty much, from February the 2nd until she went to be with Jesus. Any questions? Comments?